الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد ان سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى اله واصحابه اجمعين. اما بعد، قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: ان الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامه، او كما قال عليه الصلاه والسلام. Respected elders and dear brothers, all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the great being in whose hands and whose control the events that unfold on the surface of this earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that great being who describes his power and says, وَلِلَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king of all kings. يُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. He gives kingship to whosoever he wishes. وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala snatches away kingship from whosoever he wishes. History has proven that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the seat of power when he deems fit and gives it to the hands of those whom he deems fit. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ جَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These are the events and days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He changes it and exercises his control as and how and when he wishes. Recent months' events that have been unprecedented, that have been unique, that have been unheard of, have been unfolding in the Middle East. And events have been of such nature, before we go into the discussion, the Middle East in itself is close to the heart of almost every Muslim. Not only because of its historical significance in the development and in the history of Islam, but also it has a strong spiritual significance. That's why it's close to the heart of our people. Any event that happens there, Muslims are always concerned about it, because this has been the cradle of Islam over the centuries. It all began 3 months ago in the month of January, when events, a political upsurge in groundswell began in Tunisia, then it overspilled into Egypt, uprisings began in Syria, in Jordan, and Yemen followed soon. Presently we are seeing events unfolding in the east of the Middle East, in Bahrain, the Gulf, and another dimension to another sort of events that are playing and unfolding in Libya. There's been events which almost can be described as a domino effect, one after the other. It's just waiting to see which chain is going to collapse again. And each of these situations, each of these countries had and have their own dynamics and the unique situation. The story of Egypt has passed, and they are going through a bit of a transition phase at this stage. Allah alone knows what will happen in the future. When it took almost 18 to 20 days for things to change. And the situation at the moment in Libya, I'd like to touch on that a little bit, and about the mountain situation in Bahrain. Libya shares a border with Egypt. The coming of Islam to this part of the world, Egypt, its neighboring state of Libya, took place in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. The people who brought Islam, there's a unique event and a unique incident that transpired by the coming of Islam to Egypt. And it goes without saying that once Islam reached Egypt, the Libyan country, which is existing today, was almost part of the Egyptian Empire. So Islam came to that part of the world at almost the same time, or at one go. And what had happened was, Egypt at that time was a portion and was ruled by the Roman Empire. The governor of the Roman Empire at that time in Egypt, what his name was, Mubawwas. Now the army of Sahaba, Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, reached the shores, reached Cairo. Mubawwas gets the news that the army of Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhu is about to be besieged, about to empty into Cairo. So he does two things. The first thing he does, he sends a message to the Roman headquarters or reinforcements to protect him against the Muslim army that's evident that entering to Cairo. The second thing he does is that the bridge entering to Cairo, crossing over the river Nile, he has the bridge demolished. Then he sends a message to Amr bin As, and I'm telling Amr bin As that you have no option. You don't enter the city because the bridge has been destroyed and from behind you the Roman army is coming. So it is in your interest to withdraw. Now the messenger who comes to Amr bin As, Amr bin As does not reply to that letter immediately. However, he keeps the messenger with him and instructs him to stay with the Muslim army for a period of 3 days. And thereafter he decides to return. Now after 3 days, he replies to the letter of Muqawqas. And if it's normal practice, and normal practice of every Muslim army, whenever Muslim army would enter into a land, the first and foremost primary option, objective would be to invite the people of the land to Islam. And that's what they did. They offered Muqawqas that you accept Islam as the first option. If you refuse to accept Islam, you are at liberty to continue in the faith that you profess. Christian, whatever it is, you are able to continue professing that faith on condition that you pay a tax for security and live under the Muslim state. And if you're not prepared to pay the jizya, you're not prepared to accept Islam or accept Muslim rule, then we're going to battle. But before Muqawqas opened the letter and read the letter, he asked the messenger that what type of people did you observe the Muslims to be? What type of people? What was your 3 days like when you stayed with the Muslims? What a unique reply he gives. Let us compare the Muslims of that time, those who planted the seeds of Tawheed in this part of the world, to our lifestyle, to our aspirations, to our outlook of life. He said, إِنَّهُمْ قَوْمًا إِنَّهُمْ قَوْمًا أَلْمَوْتُ أَحَبُ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ. They are such a people that death in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving up their life in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is more beloved to them than living. وَالتَّوَاضُعُ أَحَبُّ لَهُمْ مِنَ الرَّأْفَةِ. And humbleness, subservience is more beloved to them and more pleasing to them than haughtiness and pride. مَجَالِسُهُمْ التُّرَابُ. They live a simple life. The life is of such simplicity that they sit on the ground. When it is time for salah, they formally and orderly form their rows. أَمِيرُهُمْ كَوَاحِدٌ مِنْكُمْ. What a unique statement. أَمِيرُهُمْ كَوَاحِدٌ مِنْكُمْ. Their leader is like one of the ordinary. This was a description of the people who brought Islam to this part of the world. There can be no doubt that whatever dynamics are outplaying in this part of the world. There can be no doubt whether upsurge to the groundswell is based on a call for democracy, a call for freedom, or it may be because of stifling of economic development, people have access to freedom and access to basic necessities, people have been stifled because of that. There can be no doubt that there is a degree of oppression that existed and that continues to exist. There can be no doubt whether it has been the Egyptian scenario, whether it has been the Libyan scenario, whether it is the Tunisian scenario was outplayed. There can be no doubt that there is and there was and there continues to be a degree of oppression that existed. Now, oppression in itself is something that has been held with great respect. It is something that is despicable in Islam. And it is amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught the greatest lesson. In terms of oppression, the greatest lesson that the outcome of oppression is that it never lasts. And an oppressor will always be taken to task. Allah ta'ala taught that lesson to mankind in the land of Egypt, in the heart of the Middle East. Oppression is something that does not last. And this is in the story of Musa al-Islam and Fir'aun. Fir'aun was such an oppressor that there are thousands of children, young boys who will be killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding Bani Israel, it was a favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. وَإِنَّ جَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنِ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. That Fir'aun was such a person, يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. He would slaughter the male offspring of Bani Israel, وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. And he would leave the female offspring among them. But as the Arabic saying goes, لِكُلِّ فِرْعَوْنِ مُوسَى. So for every Fir'aun, there is an equivalent Musa. For every oppressor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings his day. Allah gives respite, but there is a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes him to task. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken Fir'aun to task, time there was no chance. In one breath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused Fir'aun and his army to be drowned at the bottom of the ocean. In one breath, he brings Iman three times. That was of no significance to him. Amantu bi Rabbi Musa. He says, I bring Iman Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Rabb of Musa, and I am a Muslim. Three times in one breath, he brings Iman. But there is no chance. Because when, in nabatsha rabbika la shadeed, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets hold of an oppressor, there is no chance. That is as much as the situation that is going on there. There's another dimension which I would just like to go into a little bit, the situation that is out there in Bahrain. Maybe or maybe not, there may be a degree of oppression. But if we look at it with a close eye, post-World War I, the enemies of Islam chose to divide the Muslim empire on the basis of Arabism, on the basis of nation states. And they were successful in that. Post-World War I, the entire Muslim world was carved out of nation states. They managed to divide us. And since post the Iranian revolution and gaining of strength of the Iranian government, Shias have been setting roots in different parts of the Muslim world. There's been never a time in Muslim history when they were the custodians of an entire country. When they were able to develop, they were able to advance the agenda from such a power of strength as they are able to do now. And the situation that is outplaying in Yemen, in the northern part of Yemen, with the upsurge that is coming up and down again, and similarly in Bahrain, it is the conflict between Sunni and Shia. It seems like, if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us, it shouldn't be such that the Muslim world is going to be further divided on the basis of sectarianism, on the basis of religious aspirations and religious inclinations. May God Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it like that, that in years to come we see the Muslim world even more divided and even more split up on the basis of religious inclination. And this may be a ploy of the West. It may be the ploy of the enemy of Islam. They at one stage, many decades ago, they were able to split us up. And they were able to weaken our strength and unity on the basis of nationalism. And they are seeming to be able to become greater and more successful to split us on the basis of religious intention. It's a whole different debate of the difference between Sunni and Shia. But it shouldn't be that, although we may have, as Sunni, we have nothing to do with Shia, be that we succumb to be able to be divided further than what we are. Because from the time the Muslim world has been divided, up to this day we haven't been able to successfully muster up courage and unify ourselves in order to face our conflict. That is as far as oppression is concerned. What lesson do we draw from all of this? Let us take it further down and draw lessons for ourselves. As I explained, the concept of oppression, the aspect of oppression, doesn't last long. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every oppressor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his day. There are other forms of oppression which you and I may be engaging in. And we should know well that if we find ourselves involved in any other form of oppression, there's a day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand will get hold of us, then there'll be no respite. A few examples of oppression which I would like to go into and then conclude. Which we need to look and introspect into our life to see, are we involved in any of these forms of oppression? And the greatest form of oppression that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, Luqman alayhi salatu wa salam advising his son, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Oh my beloved son, that never should it be that you are forming partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah refers to it in the words of Rahman alayhi salam, the dhulmun azim, the greatest form of oppression. We may safely say that we are not prostrating and putting our heads before an idol. We are not putting our offering any form of salutation or any form of giving to an inanimate object. Let us ask ourselves, there is another form of shirk which Allah refers to shirk, the hidden form of shirk. When we are in a time of need, when we are in a time of difficulty, who do we turn to? Are we turning to anybody other than Allah? That is the silent form of shirk. This is a silent form of ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk in itself has been defined as the Ulul Azim. That is, as far as our belief in Iman is concerned, as far as our financial dealings are concerned, there is a form of oppression which we may find ourselves engaged in. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described in the hadith, Matarul Ghaniyyi wal Mughni. Islam has given respite and given allowance for a person to take a loan. A person finds himself in financial difficulty, financial strain, we are permitted to request a loan from someone. But with this in mind, that we have a sincere intention to pay that loan, then it's justified for you to take a loan if you are in a circumstance that you need that loan. But when a person has the ability to repay his loan, a person has sufficient means to repay his loan, and he delays in paying that loan, the Prophet said, Matarul Ghani, the delaying of a rich person in repaying his loan, Ghulmun, Allah Ta'ala, the Prophet has described it as oppression. Despite having the ability to repay your loan, you make the person whom the money is owed to, you make him sing for his money, that the Prophet has referred to as Ghulmun. Another form of oppression, as far as our social and our marital life is concerned, if for some reason or the other, a couple find themselves in a situation that the relationship is broken down, and difference has reached to such an extent, Allah can save us all, that divorce has to take place. At that time, under normal circumstances, generally hatred and dislike between the parties is at its peak. They are not prepared to see eye to eye, they are not prepared to talk to one another, they are not prepared to look at one another. But at this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Quran, if a person has to let his wife go, تَطَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَبَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ, and your wife has now completed a period of iddah, فَامْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ سَرِّحُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. If you wish to keep her there, and you wish to reinstate the nikah, then do it in a good way. If you wish to send her off, send her off in a good way. If she's now returning to her parents' home, if she's returning to whoever she's going to, send her off in a good way. To such an extent that ulama ikram describing and explaining the tafsir of this ayah, bi ma'aruf, say that when she is being sent home now, send her away with gifts also. And if we are unable to treat our wives properly, even at this stage, furthermore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is described as oppression. Treating those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in our care, in our custodianship, treating, and being unable to fulfill their rights, and treating them with kindness and goodwill, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to that as one. Another ailment which we find in our society, in that is the distribution of estates, the usurping of the rights of orphans. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith that من ظلم الأرض أو شيئا منه توبق له من النار يوم القيامة, or كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that if anybody usurps the right of somebody else, usurps the land of somebody else, oppressively usurps the land of somebody else, that same land, because of his dhulm, because of his oppression, that same land, from the earth, right down to the depth of the seventh earth below, will be wrapped around him as a form of punishment of the earth. This is also good. In general sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also referred to this as good. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ, any person who transgresses the hudud of Allah, the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ, he is indeed oppressed himself. Any form of sin. That's why the dua of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, we learn that when a person finds himself that he is transgressing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the dua of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah, I oppressed myself. وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا, Allah, if you are not going to forgive me, وَتَرْحَمْنَا, if you are not going to be there to shower your mercy upon me, نَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, I will be from among those who are losing. The lesson we need to draw from this, we need to take from all the happenings around us, that others may be committing oppression, every person will have to face his music when he stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it shouldn't be that in my personal life, I am involved in any form of oppression. And any person who assists an oppressor, he will be equal in the crime of oppression. Any form of oppression in our life, whether it be our personal life, whether it be our monetary life, our monetary engagement, whether it be our interaction with society, whether it be any other form of engagement we may involve ourselves in day-to-day life, it should not be that we are oppressing anybody thereby. In conclusion, the same Quran the Messenger has taught us, that Allah forgive us for any oppression we may have committed, whether it be oppression in the form of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We conclude upon this, that if a person has oppressed in the form of his relationship with Allah, he has He has fallen short in his salah. He has fallen short in his fasting. He has fallen short in terms of the recitation of Quran. Those are the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prepared to forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite being tahar, and one who takes people to task, and despite that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my mercy overpowers my anger, Allah is prepared to forgive us for that. And we are hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for that. But as far as our oppression, or as far as our transgression between us and the creation of Allah, Allah is not prepared to forgive. Until a man is not prepared to set the slave, to clean his slave between him and a fellow human being, Allah is not prepared to forgive us. We have hurt someone, we have offended someone, we have taken the rights of someone. We have to first clear our affair between us and the creation of Allah. Then only is Allah Ta'ala going to be able to, will be prepared to forgive us and to grant us His mercy and His forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu give us the will to practice what has been said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return to the Muslim Ummah. The Muslim Ummah that is suffering in different parts of the world. May Allah return peace and security. May Allah return stability to the different parts of the Muslim world. So that the Muslim world can once again return to their position of honor. May once again be the custodians of the honor that they enjoyed when they were the leaders of the world. May Allah subhanahu bring within the hands of the Muslim Ummah. Jesus, the Salaam, the Yubi, the Ummah, who will free the Muslim Ummah from the oppression and from the cutters.